Dear listeners, one of the famous martyrs of Iran's holy defense against Iraq during the rule of Saddam is Shahid Hossein Kharrazi. Shahid Kharrazi was born in 1957 or 58 into a religious family in the city of Isfahan. When he started going to school, he also participated in religious gatherings and Quran sessions and was the mukabbir of the congregational prayer of his mosque. After obtaining his diploma in 1977 or 78, he went to serve in the military. However, as the Islamic Revolution reached its peak in 1979, Shahid Kharrazi escaped the garrison and joined the ranks of revolutionaries. And now, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei talks about the sacred defense of Iran.
مسئله دفاع مقدس علاوه بر این که یک آزمون بزرگی بود برای ملت ایران، آزمونی هم بود برای بروز استعدادها.
The sacred defense era, besides being a great test for the people of Iran, it was also a test for demonstration of talents, talents of individuals, as well as talents of different areas of the country. In regards to the individual's talents, I believe that there is an important and noteworthy point which is overlooked. That is to say, it is so obvious that it is neglected. It remains unnoticed for being so apparent. What I'm pointing at is the fact that the sacred defense era becomes an instrument for the hidden talents present within individuals to be discovered in an astonishing way. For example, we notice that a youth from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps enters the battlefield having no familiarity with military affairs. He is not involved. Then, over a period of a year, or a year and a half or 2 years, he turns into a military strategist. This is an extremely noteworthy point.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com. Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. With the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, he became a member of the Municipal Defense Committee of Isfahan and played a crucial role in the regional anti-revolutionary struggles, arresting elements of Savak and elements of the Shah's regime, and guarding the vital positions of the city. Due to the competence Shahid Kharrazi demonstrated when defending his city, he was trusted and given the responsibility for managing the committee. He went to Kurdistan when there was a lot of struggle there, and after the city of Sanandaj was freed, Shahid Kharrazi became the commander of the tactical Hamza construction headquarters, holding the position of leading the SWAT team, which was one of the powerful battalions of that time. Shahid Kharrazi had a crucial role in ensuring the security of the other cities of Kurdistan province, such as Saqez, Bane, Marivan, and Sardasht. General Soleimani talks about Shahid Hussein Kharrazi.
عذرخواهی میکنم از علمامون اگر کلامی گفته میشود و احیاناً
I would like to take apology to say these words in front of our ulama here.
حسین خرازی همت باکری بیش از یک مرجع
But martyrs like Hussein Kharrazi Mahdi Bakiri and Ibrahim Hemmat have many followers as our religious maraja have. Of course, they are not followed in terms of fiqh or Islamic laws, but they are considered as a source of inspiration for many people in different dimensions.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. As we said, one of the well-known martyrs of the Iran-Iraq War is Shahid Kharrazi. He was a very brave commander. One of the characteristics of this great martyr was his reliance on Allah and his prudence. He would always make predictions of everything and would make preparations for them. His way of dressing was such that sometimes people wouldn't think Shahid Kharrazi is a commander. He was a courageous individual and his courage was proven to everyone in the battlefield. He would always keep company with his fellow combatants and would take the right action at the right time. Shahid Kharrazi was very skilled in utilizing different weapons. And now, this is the voice of Shahid Kharrazi.
جنگ بدون تلفات، بدون زخم، بدون شهید اصلاً معنا نداره. یعنی
War has no meaning without sacrifice, injury, or martyrdom. These are inevitable parts of every war. But our war against the enemy is different from the other wars. Every hardship An affliction that we bear during this war is destined for us by Allah, and we as believers count it as a gift from Allah, and we say, we all belong to Allah, and to Him is our final return. Now, if one of us is injured during war, he does not feel the pain if he has a strong faith in Allah and what is destined for him. We as believers have to be strong and show no sign of weakness in our spirit or body.
و خیلی محکم پاورجا بیستن.
And now, Sister Zainab reads to us an excerpt of the last will of today's Shaheed.
I ask the people to support the Vilayat Faqih. The way of our martyrs is the way of truth. First, I want them to forgive me and to intercede me on the Day of Judgment. And I ask Allah to help me continue their path. Those who taught us the lesson of sacrifice with their being and their lives, with their jihad, they taught us the lesson of resistance, and with their going, they taught us the lesson of love. I seek forgiveness from Allah. God, I seek refuge from the darkness, tightness and pressure of the grave and the questioning of Nakir and Munkar on the Day of Judgment and Resurrection. Help me, O God, I am heartbroken and distressed. I recognize you and only you as the master of triumph and success.
Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of The Teacher, which was about Shaheed Kharrazi. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we acknowledge His infinite mercy and His grace for having created us, giving us this opportunity on this earth to exist eternally after we leave this world, and to continue to reap from His infinite treasury for eternity, forever. For that is the greatest gift God has given us. When Allah says, "Wal asr," by time, man is at a loss. "Inna al-insana lafi khusr," mankind is at a loss. Here, it starts with a negation. By the way, when the Quran negates anything, followed by an exception, the Holy Quran is leaving no room for arguments. That's why we say, "La ilaha illallah." There is no God. Negation followed by an exception, meaning the exception now is the ultimate truth. Everything else has been negated. There's no room for argument. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Innal insana lafi khusr," indeed mankind is at a loss, we are in the negative for a split moment. Then Allah says, "Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr." Four components essential by which to eradicate the khasara of insan. Khasara meaning eternal loss. We all must do salah. We must beg, "My Lord, protect me." What's the key protection? Our iman. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Because when you have iman, you're protected. As you notice, by the way, even the city of Mecca is called what? Baladil Amin. Why is it called the protected city? Baladil Amin. Amin, the root word is amana, meaning protection, for it will protect you. How? When you accept Allah, when you indulge in the practices that Allah has enjoined upon His creation, and when we practice this, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. We have enjoined fasting upon you like we did it to your predecessors, so that you achieve God consciousness. What is God consciousness? Iman, protection. Same. So you notice here now, protection. So when we get protected, Quran is a protector. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is a shifa'a and a mercy for the believers. So when we recite Quran, we take instructions from the Quran, we become its beneficiaries. Very important. I'm building this foundation. And the foundation is, Allah says, mankind is at a loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Aman is what? Protection. Belief. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. What God means is, "O you who are safe, O you who are protected." We say, "O you who believe," but actually the deep meaning is, "O you who are protected, O you who are safe, O you who have immunity, O you who have guards, O you who have a wall to guard you in your existence." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, "Illa alladhina amanu." Now you'll notice in the Quran, and that's the beauty of Islam, nowhere does Allah ever say belief without action of good. Everywhere in the Quran, when belief is mentioned, you'll find the action of good is constantly juxtaposed with it. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَامِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Meaning you have to do good deeds. You cannot believe and not do good deeds. And doing good deeds without belief, as Allah in Surah Ibrahim says, كَرَمَادِنِ اشْتَدَّتْ رِيحٌ. It's like what we call ashes blown in the dust, in the air. When you do good deeds, you say, "I reject Allah, but I'm going to do good deeds." Allah says that good deed is temporal. It doesn't have an efficient methodology of perpetual goodness. It doesn't perpetuate because you killed its source. When you kill the source, which is Allah, then all good you do will ultimately flop because it has no meaning. It's like a headless creature. So Allah says, "Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu ssalihat." Now notice there is a wa in this entire conversation. Illa is exception. Now let's look at these four components. Between these four components, there are three wa's. Wa, by logic and definition, rational logic, is that you cannot take one and leave the other. You have to take all four simultaneously. That means it becomes one holistic answer. You cannot say illa ladina amanu aw amilus salihat aw. No, no, not or. You have to say wa, wa, wa. That's very crucial in Islam. And we as a Muslim population need to understand this. Unfortunately, many times we don't understand this. We think it's just a letter as a holder, and therefore we take, I believe, I do a little good. Sometimes I do tawassub, sometimes maybe, maybe not, but it's okay because I'm not among the one who's among the khasirin. Allah says, no. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Mankind is at a loss. But I want us to also focus on the initial verse, which Allah swears by. For the Quran is not a frivolous book, nor is it a book that has been concocted. Every letter, every word, Allah says, غَيْرَ ذِي عِوَجٍ. There is no crookedness in it. That when Allah swears, He swears by time, وَالْعَصْرِ. And if there is one thing that will save us, is good use of time, and if there is one thing that will destroy us, is abuse of time. We all know, as we say, procrastination is the thief of time. So when we delay good things, we are robbing ourselves, for we have finite time. And you know, the day we are born, Allah has already stamped the day we will die, and we don't have eternity on this earth. So no matter how we cut it, whether it's 50 years, 100 years, or 5,000 years, it's count down from the first heartbeat. Please know that. So Allah says, "Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr." You are on this conveyor belt, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. You can sit on a couch and do nothing, you will age. Or you'll get up and do something. That's the law. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala magnificently puts together this argument that you have to do four things. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. Meaning you enjoin. Tawasa, the root word is wasaya, meaning you enjoin, like give a wasiya. It's like you leave a will behind. You enjoin it. You bequeath it. You say, this is my will, my wish, my desire. But here it's not only desire with words, but it's the desire in action. For the verse before it, it says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That means the entire verse is عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. But what عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ? What kind of عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ? تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. Speak the truth and join justice. Don't allow lies. Don't allow wickedness, and be a man of justice. The entire event of Karbala exactly is where this is. If you were to pinpoint and focus and say, give me an example in a nutshell of a day's event or a month's event or a year's event that I can zone in and understand the gravity of just this surah, you would go to Karbala. For you will see exactly what does it mean to believe, what it means to stand up. For Imam left Medina to go to Kufa, and he was sidetracked to Karbala, upon which he gave his life and his family. What did he do? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. And my God, with all due respect, I have never seen in the annals of history anybody that has practiced tawassul bis-sabr more than Imam Hussein alayhi salam. With all due respect. Of course, the Holy Prophet is ultimate. He said, nobody has suffered more than I have. For I believe the fruits and the labor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam have come from the kernel of the Holy Prophet and his father, the father of the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam. 100%. It is the kernel of Fatimah al-Zahra salam alayhi. It is the kernel of Khadija alayhi salam. The women who established Khadija alayhi salam, who financed the Islam that we have today, who financed the finality of the religion of Islam, that she gave all her wealth to establish the growth of Islam today. What did she do? Amanu, amil salihat, tawasu bil haq, tawasu bil sab. That upon her death, after the boycott of Shaybi Abu Talib, you find that she had no money left. All her wealth was gone. What did she do with it? She freed slaves. She countered the enemies. She empowered the Muslims. She strengthened them. That it became the seed upon which the Battle of Badr soon took place. That became the first victory, which was so powerful that it put the permanent flag of God's will on earth, that its reverberations continue until today.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Discovering Islam. Based on the Islamic teachings, the soul lives after the body is dead and decomposed. Based on the same teachings, the souls will be resurrected in their bodies on the Day of Judgment. However, the question is, where would the soul go in the interim period between death and the Day of Judgment? Would they live, or they will be in a state of oblivion? If they live, what type of life they would have? Do they feel happiness and pleasure and pain and agony? What about those souls who have not lived enough to attain merit or demerit? What about the children? What type of life they would have in that interim period? The world of the dead is usually portrayed as the most terrifying realm man has ever imagined, the realm of spooks. We are usually frightened even to think about it. However, based on the Islamic teachings, what comes after death and before the resurrection of the dead is a fascinating world.
The phases of our existence are divided into two. One is called al-dunya, this world, and one is called al-akhirah, what happens afterwards, the hereafter. Dunya is roughly divided into our existence as we walk about on earth and our existence when we lie under the ground. One is dunya, one is barzakh. Both of them are still dunya. They are not akhirah. So we define dunya as everything that happens before the blowing of the trumpet that brings an end to all this life, and that is divided into earthly life and barzakh.
That is the dunya and that is the akhirah. Two very distinct. But there is a buffer world, or a world that in a way brings the two together. You know, it separates the physical world of the laws of physics and the world of spirits. And the two, you know, because of their very different laws and incompatibility, really.
In barzakh, the souls, if you like, are kept in waiting till the rest of humanity catches up with them, so that then they can enter the new phase of their existence, which is to be arrayed in front of their Lord on the Day of Judgment.
With death,
we enter a world of wonders. We will have dreamlike experiences, which is far more different from what we now know.
The awareness in Barzakh of an individual, believer or unbeliever, is vastly superior to the awareness of even the greatest scholars who are alive now, because there is an element of certainty in the vision that you have in Barzakh, which is difficult to get in this world.
This stage of our life, or this stage of journey towards the Lord, is called with different names in Islamic literature. It is sometimes referred to as the middle world, or the world of images, Alam al-Mithal, or the barrier world, Barzakh.
Barzakh is a variety of passages into the hereafter.
Something that separates two things is a barzakh. And that's why this realm is called the barzakh, because it divides this life that we live in right now from the hereafter. Although it's a very, very long time in between, nonetheless, since it divides these two from each other and separates them, it has been called the barzakh, where people go.
We call it barzakh because there is an impregnable barrier between that dimension and the dimension in which we live now. It cannot be penetrated back after the soul has passed through it with the help of the angel of death. Now, the Quran states that after they die, behind them is a barrier until the day they are resurrected.
The Quran states, and beyond them is a barzakh, or a barrier, before the day in which they will be brought forth. So the Quranic picture of barzakh is some sort of intermediary phase before the major day of resurrection. Barzakh in Arabic just means barrier, something that separates two things, like we have, for example, in the verse in Surah Rahman, that the sweet water and the salty water have a barzakh between them. And you know, these waters can travel together without mixing, because there is this impenetrable barrier between them. In the same way, this barzakh, the intermediary world, because it is a buffer, if you like, between life and world, half of this world, and the day of judgment. And these are one-way streets. People do not come back from them.
There is a point in the near-death experience that a lot of people mention, in which they have a point of decision, let's say. It could be sometimes a barrier that they are going to pass, or sometimes it's just a perception that if they move on, it's like a decision made, either I come back or I stay. Come back, I mean, to the intraphysical life, their lives back.
When we talk about the world of graves, we do not talk about the physical bodies buried here, rotten after a while. We talk about a world of a different dimension. We talk about the souls living in the spiritual bodies. Although they are connected to our world, but they live in a completely different dimension.
The grave referring to here, of course, is a spiritual grave, not the physical grave. You might have an individual who may not even have a grave. God forbid someone dies in the sea, and let's say maybe eaten up by the animals of the sea. So he or she may not even have a grave. But what we're talking about is a spiritual grave, not the physical grave.
Where is the soul of this body now? Does it really live inside this? According to our knowledge and according to the traditions that we have been taught, the soul is not related to this body anymore. The soul is living in a spiritual body. This body, whether rotten or kept intact, is of no use anymore.
The question that comes up is, why is it necessary to even have a barzakh realm, a barzakh world that we go to after death? Why not go straight to the hereafter? First of all, there's a fixed time for the hereafter. And in the Quran it says, and the knowledge of the hour is with my Lord. So that has a fixed time, and now we're living in this life. And at the same time, we believe that the soul doesn't die. The body will die, will deteriorate. But the soul is to live on. Okay, so where is it going to be? What's going to happen? Because the hereafter hasn't arrived yet. The day of judgment hasn't arrived yet. Well, that's where it's going to be then. It's going to be somewhere. That somewhere where the soul is residing is called the barzakh.
What is the purpose of barzakh? My idea is that, of course, the day of judgment is a day when there will be a collective presence of humanity. But humankind comes to the earth and leaves the earth in groups. We don't all come together and we don't all leave together. But on the day of judgment, we all have to arrive together, which means that we need a holding area.
In this save and this traveling towards Allah and movement towards Allah, this soul is developing slowly. They say that the barzakh is a place where souls are prepared either for the punishment or for the great rewards. In the barzakh, it is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sometimes have people compensate for what they missed in this life so that they don't miss out on the good stuff on that side. Of course, it doesn't mean that we have a chance to do good deeds there. That is done. But still, those good deeds that we did in this life, those good intentions that some might have had in this life, will have an effect on their development in the barzakh.
The traits that we allow our souls to be occupied in, or the dispositions that we form in this world, they become like the seeds germinated within fertile ground. They sprout and they come to the fullness of their existence. Just like a baby, through the influence of DNA, becomes a fully grown baby, a fetus, before they arrive into this world. So before we arrive into the next world, we fully mature in accordance with those dispositions that we have brought upon our own selves within this world.
It's in that dimension which question about the past life of every individual buried takes place. And that is the world of the grave. That is Alamul Mithal.
Mithal means image, but not like the image we see in the mirror. Rather, it's an image not dependent on mass and matter, hence more abundant with life and freshness.
Sorrow and happiness, pain and pleasure, and any other quality that we experience in this world are but faint shadows reflected from that world on the dull face of the matter. A world in which the heaviness of the matter does not slow down the life, just like what we see in our dreams or experience in our imagination.
The pleasure and the pain of that world and the duration of that world can never be likened to this world, because in this world everything is watered down. My fullness of my pleasures cannot come to the fore, nor my pains or my fears, because there are limitations through matter. But in that world there are no limitations.
The spiritual grave could be either a place of garden, heaven, paradise. Someone feels that he or she is receiving the blessings of God Almighty, or it could be one of the pits of fire where the punishment will constantly endure.
The soul is subjected to confinement, pain, punishment, sickness, and grief, as they are to various states of joy, rest, bliss, and freedom. Now, all these are, of course, experienced in the spiritual body and not by the physical body.
In barzakh, we would feel pain, sorrow, and happiness, absolutely. Because these are aspects that deal with the nafs, and it does not deal with the physical body. Although they say there are some happy hormones in the body, there are some painful hormones in the body, but these would come as consequences, you know. So the soul or the nafs is what feels the pain and the pleasure. And that, since it never dies, it's not the physical body that feels the pain and the pleasure. it's reflected on the physical body, but it's actually the soul or the nafs that is feeling it.
The Quran states that the life of this world is just play and sport, and that the real life will come in the hereafter. As the middle world or barzakh is one step ahead towards the hereafter, the life there must be much richer than what is experienced here.
The whole context that we understand this world is different over there. And therefore it's very difficult for that human being. And same thing with the day of resurrection. Everything we know about that world and this world is going to be completely different as well.
This life is seen in Islam and the Quranic vision of Islam as being purely instrumental. It is a means to something much more. Okay, this life is simply a process through which we can start to fulfill the divine potential which is within us, to live beyond the bounds and limits of this material world.
When the souls arrive in Barzakh, they find themselves in a new form of living in which the intensity of life and its dimensions are exponentially increased. The soul in its mithali body is the swiftest thing in moving, relocating, ascending or descending from one place to another. However, based on the degree of their completion, they can be divided into various categories.
One cannot imagine how exciting the arrival of the soul to that world may be. It's so lush, so astonishing, so glorious, that it leaves the soul to marvel for a long time. It's an experience like the birth of the baby into this world from the womb. Now, the difference, however, is that the baby cannot remember anything from its previous world, whereas the baby's soul is very astute and can feel the difference.
There is a constant progression towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at whatever age we go. The soul is not really bothered with whether it is 20 years old or 200 years old when it leaves the body. It is still very young in the great journey that is yet to come. It is an infant. It's just a case of relativeness. Because when you're talking about the Day of Judgment itself being 50,000 years long, and Barzakh, God knows how many hundreds of thousands years long, 200 years or 2 years old becomes very relative. The soul is still young. It has a lot of maturity and a lot of learning to do still.
By entering into that world, the soul moves one step forward, and its powers to comprehend the realities of existence increase. It is now one stage closer to the final destination, meeting with the Lord.
When the Prophet went to the dead of the Meccans that lay on the battlefield of Badr, he said, "Do you find the promise of God to be true?" The Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, bal amwat." "O Messenger, these are dead people." He said, "No, asma'a minkum wa absar." He said, "No, they hear more than you do, and they see more than you do."
People in Barzakh are of different types, much more diverse than we see in this world. They eat and drink, but not of things of this world, and dwell, but not in places of this world.
Their food and drink and dress, their houses and furniture, their cities and neighborhoods are of diverse and dissimilar kinds. They may be poor or rich, beautiful or ugly, and happy or miserable. They are all based on what they have done in this world.
The Islamic tradition has references to three groups. Group number one, the believers. Again, I stress on the fact, believers, not Muslims. A disbeliever can be a Muslim. The believers who have acted in accordance with their faith, they practice what they preached, those will be enjoying some of the features of heaven in that world. on the other side, the second group, the disbelievers, could be Muslims, are unfortunately suffering from some of the punishments that they will be subjected to in the hereafter, after the Day of Judgment. And there's a third group, who some of the tradition describe as they are neither the first group nor the second group. They are a group of people who maybe they were not subjected to enough knowledge. They will be in a state of as if they were asleep. God will just leave them.
For believers, life in Barzakh is going to be fascinating. They live in vast expanses with bespoke landscapes around mansions and palaces, furnished with luxurious furniture in their lounges and rooms.
They are served by innumerable some number of servants with inner and outer beauty, with no purpose but to serve their masters. Now bear in mind that none of these are physical objects. They all belong to the spiritual world, a world an image of which is reflected in our world.
All these are there to strengthen their love and appreciation for the God they are going to meet after this stage of their life. However, we have to be careful not to confuse this exuberant life with what awaits them in the eternal paradise, as the quality of life there is in no way comparable with what they experience here in the middle world.
We have a basic understanding of what paradise has: the beautiful scenery, the palaces, the service, the gardens. But actually there's more to it. Meeting the Lord, proximity to Allah, seeing Allah with the heart, seeing God with the heart, is a theme that the Quran encourages people to think about.
Here we need to talk about one other type of life in Barzakh: the life of those who have died at a young age and have not developed into good or evil souls.
Compared to the grown-ups, the children who die at a young age have one advantage and one disadvantage. Now, on the positive side, they are sinless and hence open to any concept and wisdom that the angels may teach them. On the negative side, they have not developed concepts, feelings, and thoughts which are prerequisite for ultimate wisdom.
The views about what judgment will be passed on those who have died at a young age differ. Most Christian theologians believe that only those children who are baptized would attain salvation. The majority of Muslim theologians, however, believe that every child who has died at a young age would be saved.
If a child dies before he has the mental maturity to choose between right and wrong, that child will continue to exist because he was born for eternity, but he will not, of course, be subjected to any judgment because he didn't have the mental capacity to choose.
They can only be taught to a restricted degree, and deeper aspects of wisdom cannot be known by them.
These teachings have two aspects. One, to teach them the wisdom and the knowledge that are prerequisites for entering that realm. And two, to cleanse them from the wrong teachings given to them by their parents or their society that is a hindrance for entering the holy realm.
Their purity is very different from the purity of the grown-ups. It is this latter purity and the depth of wisdom corresponding to it which determine the place of every individual in the final abode.
We have people out there who envy those who die at a young age. They say this child, this youth, he died before getting a chance to sin and before getting the chance to become a bad person. He's so lucky. But if you look at it from Allah's perspective, it's not necessarily something good.
Children cannot enter the territory of the righteous immediately after death. They live in a very beautiful interim space under the guidance and training of the angels to prepare them for entering that realm.
It's not an art. It's not something big to evade the punishment of the hereafter. That's not what we're here for. Not going to the hellfire is not something hard. It's easy. Allah's mercy is too great. Allah will forgive with the slightest excuse. What's hard is to gain higher levels of closeness to Him. So this isn't something that we should actually ask for. The person who dies young didn't have the chance to develop. Of course, it doesn't mean that he's going to be in a bad position on that day, but necessarily he won't or she won't benefit from all the good stuff either.
One cannot wait to see the wonders you are promised in the world of Barzakh, a world which takes us one step further to our final destination, meeting with the Lord, a world which empowers us to an extent unimaginable for us in this life. However, we have not exhausted all our topics about the fascinations of the world of Barzakh. Join me in the next episode of Discovering Islam to talk about those topics. Until then, peace be with you.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance. And we are taking inspiration from the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam to understand this charter, this particular method and form of governance that Islam is offering to the world. The sermon that we are dealing with is the sermon number 147, whereby we will be taking parts of this sermon that are relevant to this topic. And one of those areas where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about this issue is where he is discussing certain prophecies, where he's telling us what will happen to the Muslim Ummah towards the end of times. One of the things that he says is that وَلَيْسَ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ سِلْعَةٌ أَبْوَرَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ إِذَا تُلِيَ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. and they will nothing, there'll be nothing more valueless, whose value is lesser than the book when it is read correctly. That means the book which is read correctly, that means the Quran when it is read in the right way, when the book of God is read in the correct way, which causes movement and enlightenment. That type of reading will be disliked by the people, will be something that is people will not ready be ready at all to spend their wealth upon. It will be ignored and not taken seriously. And then he goes on to say, وَلَا أَنْفَقَ مِنْهُ إِذَا حُرِّفَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. But there will be nothing more valuable, nothing more that they will be ready to spend for than the book of God which is interpolated from its position, from its actual state. This is what, inshallah, we shall discuss in this segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we say that the book of God, which is read in a good way, in the correct way, will be something that is disliked, which is undesirable. But that which is changed and interpolated will be very much liked. In fact, people will be ready to spend millions and millions of dollars for that type of interpolated and changed book of God. That type of book of God, that type of explanation regarding the book of God that is conforming with the desires and the whims and the thoughts and the feelings of the rich and the wealthy people of the community, which is conforming with the desires and the feelings of those who are tyrants and evil people. Such types of interpretations of the Quran, whereby even that the most evil doing character, the most oppressive of people, feel that they are doing the right thing, that they are in the right path. A type of interpretation of the book whereby it pleases everyone, the good, the bad, the oppressor, the oppressed. Everyone is happy with that type of interpretation. And they all feel that they are correct and they are felicitous. This is the danger that Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us, that this type of interpretation of the book will be common, will be something that is liked, which is something that will be desirable, which will be demanded, which will be in demand, or they say on demand, by the people. And this is something that was there previously. Inshallah, I will bring about an example for you to see. But we can actually see it. We can actually see it in this day and age, that how today people are offering watered down interpretations of the Holy Quran, whereby everything, everyone looks good. Everyone, whether they are bad or good, whether they are evil or the oppressors, they can still feel that they are okay based on that interpretation. This is